Luke chapter 9. We had a wonderful service Wednesday night with missionary Chris Rue. Brother Rue is one of our missionaries. He's been in the Ukraine for 19 years. And we've supported him since 2005. And he showed the fruit of his works over there, which was very, I don't want to use the word impressive, but that's kind of what it is. But glad to have part in his ministry. And then the missionary we just took on, Don Sturtz. Brother Sturtz has worked with Brother Rue in the Ukraine. We saw the meeting there. So it's kind of good when those things fit together like that. It's a blessing. We'll have another missionary next Sunday night to Japan. We'll look forward to that also. Luke chapter 9 is where we're going to start this morning. We're looking again at the different times in the Bible where it tells us that Jesus prayed. And the majority of those times, the great majority of those times, do not give us the words of his prayer, but simply tell us that he prayed, and he, lifting up his eyes, prayed. There are 19, I think last week I might have said 18, but as I looked at it closer, 19 times in the New Testament where the Bible tells us about Jesus praying. That doesn't mean he only prayed 19 times. That means 19 times are recorded, but we see by reading about the prayer life of Christ that though it's mentioned 19 times, we can see that it was a regular habit for him. Those 19 times that recorded his prayer are not saying that these are the only 19. You can tell by his prayer life that it was a consistent and regular prayer life. And the one thing we need as believers, one thing we need as much as anything else is a challenge to have a prayer life. A challenge to communicate with God. We have a unique privilege to be able to talk to the God of creation. We talk to folks on the phone. We talk to folks in person. We talk about this and that. We have a wonderful opportunity to talk to the God that made us and the God that saved us and the God that loved us. And yet we also often neglect taking time to communicate with that one. And so the Lord Jesus, who was God manifest in the flesh, the Lord Jesus made it an important part of his ministry and his life to communicate with the Father that was in heaven. And so we're looking at those times that he did, and so far in each of our lessons, this is the fifth one that we've looked at, each of the times we looked at a specific occasion, one time that Jesus prayed. We're going to kind of do a little thing different here this morning because we're going to look at four of them wrapped together into one. And the reason I say four is because there are four times in Jesus' prayers of the 19, four times that his prayer was asking the blessing on food. All right, four times of the 19 that Jesus prayed, it doesn't say he prayed, but he said, and he blessed, or and he thanked. And that is prayer in itself. We have our practice, if we can call it that, our practice of praying before meals. Jesus Christ set the example of that. And it's a good thing to do, and we're going to talk about some of those things here this morning. Years ago, it's been 25, 30 years ago, there was a good church in another state, and I was visiting there and went out to eat with the pastor and a couple of the men from the church, and they made it a point when we went out to eat to tell me that they don't practice praying before meals. And the church was on a crusade, basically, to say that that's not in the Bible, and they made it a point of doctrine, basically, that, you know, you don't have to do that. Jesus never told us to do that. There's no command to do that. And they made a big deal out of it. Now that might seem like a small thing, but I'll tell you today, that church is not a Baptist church anymore. It was back then, and they started picking apart little silly things like that, and it was just an indication of the direction and the drift that they were going. And this was once a very strong Baptist Bible-believing church, and today it's not anything like it used to be. That was just the tip of the iceberg, the beginning of it. But they made out a point. And the simple truth is that Jesus, on four different occasions, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, the Passover meal before he was betrayed when he broke bread with his disciples and blessed it, and then the fourth time on the road to Emmaus, where he was walking with those disciples after his resurrection, they sat down to eat, and he broke bread, and he prayed. There are four different occasions. Now, again, just like the 19 times it says he prayed, that doesn't mean there's only four times that he prayed for the food, but it shows us it was a common practice. It shows us that it was something that the Lord did on a regular basis. And so when we do it, it's not a tradition. It's not a custom. It's not maybe a command in Bible, but it's something that the Lord Jesus Christ set an example that before he ate. If you're used to this, and I hope you are, doesn't it bother you to go into some place and see people get their food and dig in? I mean, to me, that reminds me of when my kids, I don't, but when my kids feed their dogs. They get a bowl of dog food and they put it in front of the dog and it just snout first and just goes right in and goes crazy. When I see people at restaurants or somewhere just sit down with their food and dig right into it, that's the first thing that comes into my mind. No thanks. No returning thanks, no blessing the food, no asking grace, whatever you want to refer to it as. But Jesus did that. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. Two words that are used to describe that prayer that Jesus prayed before food. One of them is blessed. And we say ask the blessing. The word blessed is used six times in these four different occasions. And the word thanks, like giving thanks, is used eight times. And so 14 times in these four occasions, that word is repeated to show that Jesus, when he broke bread, Jesus, when he sat down and ate with his disciples, lifted up his eyes to heaven and prayed and asked God to bless the food before he ate. So we're going to look this morning at the custom of prayer. It's not in one text. It's actually in all three of Matthew, Mark, and Luke all cover all the same events here. We call that the synoptic gospels. All three of them cover all of it, so I couldn't put all the references on. I narrowed it down to staying in the book of Luke to make it easier for us this morning. And the first one is in Luke chapter 9 as we talk about the custom of praying. Luke chapter 9 and verse number 13. But he said unto them, give you them to eat. Here's the feeding of the 5,000. And they said, we have no more but five loaves and two fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. And they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by fifties in a company. And they did so and made them sit down. And he took the loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, blessed them and brake and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat and were all filled, and there was taken up fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. We look first of all at the miracle meals. All right, the miracle meals. And there are two of them, but for time's sake, we're just going to look at one. There's the feeding of the 5,000, and there's the feeding of the 4,000. Two different occasions. But on both occasions in Scripture, the wording is almost identical as far as Jesus taking the bread and breaking it and blessing lifting up his eyes and blessing the food as he broke it. So we're just going to look here at Luke chapter 9. To see that it is identical and the same, and look at this one miracle. There's first of all the focus in verse number 16. The focus, the Bible said, then he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed. Looking up to heaven. All three of the Gospels in the feeding of the 5,000 mention, though the wording is different for different places, they all say, and looking up to heaven. When Jesus asked the blessing on the food, he lifted up his focus. The focus here is on the look, that he was looking to God, that he was bowing his head and giving God thanks. He was thanking God for his food. He wasn't thanking the waiter. Wasn't thanking God for the wife that prepared it. He wasn't he was thanking God. Now, there's nothing wrong with thanking the people that prepare your food. Husbands, it's a good thing to thank your wife if they're preparing your food, because you want them to prepare it right. And so being thankful is a good thing. But the main thing is to thank God for your food, because he's the one that provides it. You know, in his prayer, model prayer to his disciples, give us this day our daily bread. Now, most of us as Americans in this day don't have to pray that, because we've got enough to last us 2 or 3 weeks in the house if we really scrounged in there. But it is to be our attitude of prayer that we're thankful for everything that God provides for us. One of the best things you can ever do, I just recommend it, go visit a missionary sometime. Go to a different field, go to a different country and see how they eat and see how they and what they eat, and it'll teach you to be thankful. Especially back here, it'll teach you to be thankful. I might have told you this story before, but good friends of ours, Steve and Cindy Hayes, went out to visit Brother Roberts out in Vietnam. And Brother Steve and I are a lot alike in our eating habits and our likes and dislikes. And so I said, okay, how was it when you went out there? And he said, Brother, I didn't eat for 10 days. And I said, that's my problem. I know if I went somewhere like that, there wouldn't be anything there I can eat. And he told us about how Brother Roberts took Steve and Cindy to a restaurant, and a restaurant would be like something you'd see added onto the back of a garage with a tin roof on the back. That was the high-class restaurant in Vietnam that they went to. And because the generals of the Vietnamese army follow Brother Roberts around everywhere, he's gotten to know them, and they keep an eye on him. They ate with him that day, and they all gathered in this little restaurant to eat. And Steve and Cindy told us the story, or Brother Roberts might have, told us the story. They were eating, and there was soup, and there was chicken in the soup. A lot of soup, very little chicken. And Cindy got a piece of that chicken and was chewing on it and chewing on it and chewing on it. She said it was like rubber. And she just chewed and chewed, and finally she couldn't eat it anymore, so she just kind of spit it out and put it back on her plate. Brother Robert said, "Sister, what's wrong?" And she said, well, and she didn't want to be offensive. She said, well, that meat's just kind of tough. It's kind of hard to eat. And he reached over and picked it up and popped it in his mouth, chewed it up and swallowed it. And he said, yeah, that one was kind of bad. That was kind of rough. And when he told me that story, I said, I am never going to Vietnam. That's all. It's just that simple. I am thankful for the food that we eat back here. You and I need to learn to be thankful for what we eat. Now, that's just kind of an off-the-wall example, but folks in different places eat all kinds of different things because they have to. They don't have access to the things we've got. So if anybody ought to be thankful for what they eat, it should be Americans. Because we talk about the poverty level in our country. Well, go look at the line at Bob Evans after church this morning. And the line at the different restaurants and our economy, I know it's bad, but if this is bad, just wait till it's good. They're building new restaurants all the time. We need to be thankful. We should be thankful for how blessed we are in the area of that food. So there's nothing wrong with praying for it. And the focus is when we're praying, we're thanking God, and He deserves our thanks. Number two, the fearlessness. In talking about the miracle meals, the feeding of the 5,000 here, the feeding of the 4,000 in another occasion, is the fearlessness. In verse 14, it tells us, for they were about 5,000 men. Matthew says, beside women and children. And so it's not just 5,000. 5,000 men, then women and children, which probably easily outnumbered the men themselves. So we're talking over 10,000 people. And Jesus fed them all. And before he fed them, he set an example of fearlessness. He bowed his head. He lifted up his eyes to heaven. He looked to God, and he blessed the food. He wasn't afraid in the midst of 10,000-plus people to stop before they ate and thank God for what he was eating. Again, there is the wonderful example for us. It's not just something to practice around the dinner table with friendly faces looking at you. It's something to practice wherever you are, wherever you're going. And what a wonderful testimony it is. We're raising, as you know, we're raising a new daughter in our home that just came to us 11 years old, And one thing we're noticing is that at first, and it's already passed, it's been 3 months, but at first there was the reluctance when we prayed to, especially in public, to close her eyes and be part of the family to do that, because it was something new, something unusual, something that might draw attention from other people. And we've seen that slowly evolve, if I can use that word, slowly develop to where it's not a big problem anymore. You say, well, how do you know she was opening her eyes? Well, because as soon as we get done and I'd open, you could tell the way she's looking around that she was doing, you know, doing that kind of thing. If you ever want to get a kick, do that in church sometime. And I don't recommend it, but sometime when we're having prayer, when we have evangelists and they say, bow your heads and pray, and I come up here to get ready for the invitation and I look out, sometimes I'm shocked and disappointed because I look out and see, and it's usually not this group. It's usually some younger people. But I look out and I see them just kind of, you know, buzz, looking around, you know, checking things out, stuff like that. And some of ours included there. So we have to work on that. But the fearlessness of praying is to bow our heads in public, not be ashamed to see us praying for our food. Again, I've made it a practice when I go out to eat, when we go to restaurants and I see somebody out there praying as a family, I make it a point to compliment them or at least say something to try to be an encouragement. We were over in Zanesville the other night shopping for hamsters. And we have them now. We have two hamsters in the Leafly household. I'm not a pet person. And first it was geckos and lizards, and nope, that isn't going to work. And so then it was a dog. Nope, that isn't going to work. So I conceded on the hamsters, and each of the girls got one hamster, and we put it in cage, and they bought a little ball that they go in so they can roll around on the floor and run around like that. And the first night we had them, the very first night, we didn't have them 5 hours yet. The two girls are sitting on the couch and they're playing Uno while their little things roll around on the balls. And all of a sudden I turn from my seat and I look, and there's the ball, and the lid's off. And there's nothing in it. So we began the full house search right then, and fortunately Aaron found it nestled in the front closet back there in the corner somewhere. But that's not my kind of thing. Why am I even talking about that? I don't even know how I got there. Yeah, being thankful for food. We almost ate a hamster. I guess that's what I was going to say. I don't know if that's a... But we need to be thankful, and being thankful. We were in Zanesville. That's where I was at. We were in Zanesville, and we stopped to eat over there at a place. And the minute we were walking in to get our seats, there was a family of three, a father and a mother and a son, and they were bowing their heads and they were praying. And that blesses me. That encourages me. I enjoy that. And as soon as they got done, they kind of they looked up, and I just gave them a thumbs up. You know, just to let them know we appreciate that the folks are doing that. We need to have that. I remember Brother Anger, and I might have told us to, Brother Anger preached for us here a little while ago, and he was my mentor when I first got saved and really my teacher. And he went on the military base one time to visit some of the Marines that were coming to the church. I wasn't involved at that time. I think it was before I got there. But he went with them, and the way I got the story was simply this. He sat down in the mess hall with these Marines, and he said, "Well, let's pray." And they weren't accustomed to praying, especially in front of all these Marines in the mess hall. And so they kind of, you know, rubbed their face and looked around while somebody mumbled something. And Brother Anger got down on his knees right there in the mess hall and prayed out loud, said, "Oh, God, bless this food." And just made a big scene out of it just to try to encourage them not to be so fearful. And you would think guys in a Marine uniform aren't going to be worried about somebody seeing them pray. But the Lord set the example of the fearlessness in the midst of 5,000 people. He bowed his head and he prayed. He was not ashamed. We need to practice our faith in public. And that's one of the easiest ways to do it, to practice our faith in public by letting people see us pray and not be ashamed of it. The Lord Jesus Christ did that. The miracle meals, there's the focus. Number two, the fearlessness. Number three, the faith. The faith in verse 16. And he took the five loaves and the two fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them. Now, you know what he did with the five loaves and two fishes. He fed, again, 5,000 men beside women and children, so probably well over 10,000. He fed them, but before he did, he blessed it. Before the miracle, before the provision was the blessing. It wasn't afterward. It wasn't after God multiplied it and fed the multitude and they got the 12 baskets full of fragments that then he prayed. No, he prayed before God multiplied the food. And that needs to be our habit of praying by faith. Some folks are too busy worrying about what they don't have to be thankful for what they do have. Again, it was, give us this day our daily bread. Now, folks, most of us, if we eat bread, it's because we're cutting back. If that's all we eat, bread and water is usually a prison meal. All right, most of us are eating much more than that, but we ought to be satisfied with just our daily bread. And so the Lord is teaching us that we need to have that faith. He gave his prayer before the food was multiplied. God doesn't give more to those who are not thankful than they already have. God doesn't give more to those that are not thankful than they already have. If we want more, we need to be thankful for what we've got. When we're not thankful for what we've got, why should we expect God to give us anything more? And again, we live in a world and society of give me and of wanting and of handouts. And we're not thankful for what we've got. Always wanting more, always envying those that have more, greedy for more. And we're not thankful for what we've got. If we're not thankful for what we've got, God's not going to give more. Jesus thanked him for the five loaves and two fishes. And in return, he got enough to feed a multitude and still have all those leftovers left after that. And so the miracle meals, again, two of them, but we've narrowed it down to the one. On two different occasions, recorded by each of the gospel writers, we read about Jesus praying for the meal. Number two then, or letter B, the memorial meal. That's over in Luke chapter 22. The first custom of prayer we see is that the miracle meals, the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And then secondly, at the memorial meal in Luke chapter 22 and verse number 14. Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. This is the Passover, the night before his betrayal. Verse 15, and he said unto them with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Notice verse 17. And he took the cup and gave thanks. All right, there's the two words. He gave thanks for what he was about to drink. You ever, if you've been a Christian any long, you have that debate. What do you have to pray for? Do you pray for crackers? Do you pray for dessert? I don't know if you've ever gotten into that discussion. We kind of do it fun time sometimes because, you know, you just grab a snack. Well, here he prayed before they drank the juice. All right? He took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Verse 19, then he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it. So two times in verse 17 and verse 19, the Bible tells us that this one meal, he prayed. Now, I would say that that is not doing away with praying before a meal. He's doing it two times for the same meal, praying once before they drink and once before they eat. Now, this is the Passover. We know the symbolism that's going to be taught in this, but the emphasis here is that Jesus, before he ate, he took the cup and he gave thanks. Notice, number one, the situation. The situation, it tells us, and he took the cup in verse 17 and gave thanks. In verse 19, he took the bread and gave thanks. Jesus gave thanks to God when difficult times were right around the corner. He's with his disciples in the upper room the night of his betrayal. And Jesus, knowing those things that are about short, still could, before eating, look at God and give thanks. I've had people say, well, what did I have to be thankful for? Well, you're alive. You're still breathing. The grace of God has sustained you to this day. But when we get into that mentality, what do I have to be thankful for? Jesus could have easily said that. What do I have to be thankful for? Look what he's about to face. Small letter A, the betraying. The betraying. In verse number 21 of our text, Jesus said, but behold, the hand of him that betrayeth me is with me on the table. Judas Iscariot was right there at the Last Supper. Now, some like to teach that Judas wasn't there at the Last Supper because they want to teach that taking the bread and taking the wine gives you eternal life. It doesn't. Judas Iscariot was at the table with them. Behold, he that betrayeth me, his hand is on the table with me. Judas was there and took the Last Supper. It doesn't give eternal life. Jesus said, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? There was a devil sitting at the table that took of that bread and drank of that cup. And you know what he did? According to Corinthians, he ate and drank damnation to himself because the judgment of God fell on him for eating and drinking unworthily. And so somebody can take the Lord's Supper. We're going to do it tonight after following our evening service. Somebody can do it and not be worthy to take it. Some preachers, I've heard preachers say, well, you know, a preacher took his church and had it for many, many years, or for a few years anyways. And he said one time, he said, well, we haven't had communion in our church because nobody's there is worthy to take it. And I thought, boy, that's a pompous attitude, a pretty arrogant attitude to have, to decide who's worthy and who's not. Jesus didn't exclude Judas Iscariot from taking it. He left it up to him to take it, and he ate and drank damnation to himself. But Jesus prayed knowing that the one that was going to betray him was sitting right there at the table with him, and yet he was able to give thanks. Sometimes there's some folks sitting at our table. We get together for meals, and there's somebody that maybe extended family and somebody we just don't see eye to eye with. And when we give thanks, it's still time to give thanks. Jesus could do it with the betraying at hand. Small letter D, the boasting, or B, the boasting. Not only was there betraying right there at the table, but there was boasting. Verse number 24 in Luke chapter 22. And there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. Here is Jesus knowing what's going to happen to him in the next 24 hours. And these stinking disciples, excuse my bluntness, these stinking disciples are arguing about which one of them is going to be the greatest. He's about to suffer. And they're worried about, you know, is it going to be Peter, James, John? Who's going to be the big shot? Who's going to be the greatest of the disciples? And Jesus has to deal with this, and yet he gives thanks. He, as we said, he has the right focus. He's looking up to heaven and he's blessing. He's not thinking about the circumstances around him. He's not looking at the characters or the scoundrels around him. He's lifting up and being thankful for what they've given him. Even in the midst of these difficult times, this situation of betraying and boasting. And then let her see the bragging. The bragging. Turn over, if you would, to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 gives us an account of this Last Supper, the same thing that Jesus is doing. In fact, all of John chapter 13 is about this last night. And notice in verse 3, as we're talking about the situation for this memorial meal, John 13 and verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things unto his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. All right, Jesus knew his betrayal, his crucifixion. He came from God and he's about to go back to God. And yet in all that, he rises from supper, verse 4, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And you know about him washing the disciples' feet there in that passage. But no, we'll jump down to verse number 37 for time's sake. Verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, whither goest thou? And Jesus answered, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me after. Notice Peter's boasting in verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee? I will lay down my life for thy sake. This again is at the table right after the Lord's Supper, right? Right after Jesus had bowed his head and given thanks. And the disciples are disputing who's going to be the greatest. And then Peter, old cocky Peter, stands up and said, Lord, though all men forsake thee, I will not forsake thee. And in verse 38, Jesus has to explain to Peter that three times he's going to deny him before the cock crows. All this is on the Lord's mind as he's breaking bread with his disciples. And yet it tells us twice, and he blessed the cup and he blessed the bread. And regardless of the situation, he was able to give God thanks. If we do it at no other time, folks, when we bow our heads before the meal, it's time to give God thanks. We could complain about our circumstance. We could complain about our lot in life. But God doesn't want to hear our complaints. At least not at mealtime. That's something to get in your private closet and talk to God about. When we're gathered around folks, it's time to give thanks to God, to put the focus in the right place. So there's the situation, and then number two, the suffering. And we've touched on that already a little bit. The suffering. In Luke chapter 22 and verse number 15, Jesus said, with desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With his ultimate suffering in view, he still gave thanks. With the cross before him, he was still able to give thanks. He told his disciples, I'm eating this Passover with you before I suffer. Again, they didn't comprehend the suffering. They still hadn't got a hold of that yet. But Jesus knew exactly what was going on. And before he did, he prayed. Giving thanks will give us a better perspective of our trials. Giving thanks will give us a better perspective of our trials. When we stop and when we pause, when we take time to give thanks to God, it gives us a better perspective of the difficult circumstances and the difficult things that we're enduring or going through at the time. Jesus here at this memorial meal, right before his crucifixion, right before everything that's about to happen to him, he bowed his head and he gave thanks for the cup. He bowed his head and he gave thanks for the bread and he met with his disciples. The miracle meals, letter A, the memorial meals, letter B, and then finally letter C, the mystery meal. The mystery meal, and that takes us over to Luke chapter 24. This is the story of the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And you're familiar with the story. Jesus said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 1, the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulcher and found that the tomb was empty. We talked about that last week. Jesus rose again and he was walking along the road on the way to Emmaus, and two disciples, not one of the 12 disciples, but two of the followers of Christ, were walking and having a conversation. And in verse 28, they drew nigh to the village, whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. Jesus did, but they constrained him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." And he went in to tarry with them. Verse 30, "And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them." This is after his bodily resurrection from the grave. This is back here on earth as he's walking with his disciples. And he's in a glorified body, by the way. And yet in the glorified body, he's eating. All right? It was not a spiritual body that was resurrected. Some of the cults and some of the false teachers say, well, when he rose from the grave, it wasn't a bodily resurrection. It was a spiritual resurrection. No, he told Thomas, reach hither thy finger and stick it in my side and be believing. Be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas fell down in front of him and said, "My Lord and my God." Why? Because it was a physical body. And that physical body could take nourishment. I'm glad to know that when we're resurrected and get to heaven, we're going to the supper of the Lamb. All right, there's going to be eating taking place up there, and it won't be hamsters. And it won't be rubberized chickens in soup. I could tell you what I think it'll be. That wouldn't be doctrinal, theological, but I'll tell you what I'd like to see it be anyways. But we're going to have that. Jesus had that kind of body when he rose from the grave. When those tell you, well, it wasn't a physical body, they haven't read their Bible. They haven't read it. They've interpreted it, but they haven't read it. Because when he rose again, he had a physical body. And he met with his disciples, he took bread, and he blessed it. Notice, number one, the initiation. The initiation, he took bread and blessed it. Now, there are some, again, that mistakenly say this, again, is the Lord's Supper. That he met with these two disciples after his resurrection. These guys were not with him in the upper room before it, and so now he's having the cup and the bread and break. No, this isn't that. This was a bunch of travelers on a road to Emmaus, and they stop at dinner time, and they sit down, and they eat. And he initiates. Notice, he's not the host. He's the guest. He walked up with these two men from Emmaus. They're the ones that are providing the food. They're the ones that have brought the script for the journey. And they sit down, and yet we don't know what their inclination. Apparently, they weren't inclined to pray for it. And so Jesus took the initiative. And Jesus said, "Fellas," basically, it's not in there, but "fellas, before we eat, we've got to pray. We've got to thank God for this." Sometimes we need to initiate that. Sometimes we need to be the one that when folks are just ready to scrounge in and dive in and jump in, we say, "Hey, let's give thanks first." You say, "Well, there's sometimes we're with people that just, that's not their natural nature." Well, that's all right. Make it their nature. Teach it to be their nature. Let them know it's your nature. And we don't eat before we pray. And Jesus took the initiative here, the initiation. He took the bread and he blessed it. He was the guest, but he acted as the host. He took the bread. He prayed for it. He broke it and gave to them. And then number two, the identification. The identification. As we go down into the story, we see that in verse 30, "And it came to pass as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were open and they knew him." There was something about what he did that made them recognize him. Now they say later that we recognize him by the breaking of bread, but the breaking of bread was a very human element. The breaking of bread, you could have been with anybody and saw them break bread, but there was something about Jesus breaking bread that was different from everybody else. And it wasn't the literal breaking, it was the blessing that went along with the breaking. When he stopped and lifted up his eyes and he began to pray and he blessed, that's when they identified him as being different and special among all the other people that were there. And so he was identified that. It wasn't necessarily what he prayed, but how he prayed. And when he prayed before he broke the food. And so we find in these four different occasions, again, we're taking four and down into one, but on four different occasions in the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ, he prayed, he gave thanks, he blessed when it was mealtime. What a wonderful example and challenge for you and I to do the same thing. Gathering with his disciples, gathering with these, gathering with the 4,000, the 5,000, they weren't all believers. And yet Jesus bowed his head and gave thanks. The challenge of the prayer life of the Lord Jesus Christ for you and I. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you again for your word and how instructional it is and how informative.